Dear congregation, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And the question arises, what must we do then with Moses and the Ten Commandments? One of the major themes of the New Testament is that the relationship between a Christian under the New Covenant and the Law of Moses that's at the center of the Old Covenant. Jesus says in Luke 24, verse 44, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the Law of Moses and in the Prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So what must we Christians do now with the law and the ceremonies of the covenant that God made with Moses at Mount Sinai? Now that Christ has come and he declared all these things are fulfilled in him. We will look at that this morning from Hebrews 10 verse 4 and Article 25 of the Belgic Confession. You can find that on page 17. Hebrews 10 verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And Article 25, the abolishing of the ceremonial law. We believe that the ceremonies and figures of the law ceased at the coming of Christ, and that all the shadows are accomplished, so that the use of them must be abolished among Christians. Yet the truth and substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have their completion. In the meantime, we still use the testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel, and to regulate our life in all honesty to the glory of God according to his will. Our theme then this morning is that ceremonial law is abolished. And first of all, we are going to try to differentiate between the ceremonial law and the moral law. And secondly, to consider, well, what part is abolished then? And thirdly, what still remains for us today? Ceremonial law abolished. Ceremonial or moral, what part is abolished and what still remains for us? In the confession, we now come to two articles that deal with the work of Christ as our high priest and as the mediator of the covenant of grace. Articles 25 and next Lord's Day and possibly the one after follow the doctrine of faith and justification and sanctification. And it's very important because how we understand the covenant that God made with Moses and how we understand Christ's present work as mediator and intercession for us, we'll look at that in Article 26, that's going to impact greatly how we perceive the Christian life and the nature of those good works which we now do. Because we have already been justified on the basis of the merits of Jesus Christ, which we have received through the means of faith. And children, when we consider those Old Testament laws, the ceremonial law, and the civil law, and the moral law, then we can ask some questions. We could ask, for example, why do we eat pork and the Jewish people don't? And why do we worship on Sunday and not on Saturday? And why don't we sacrifice animals? Why don't we celebrate the Passover? Why are our ministers not priests, descendants of from the tribe of Levi? And yes, why do we insist that Christians must obey the Ten Commandments out of love and gratitude for all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ? why must we still obey the Ten Commandments and not observe all the ceremonies? And those are important questions, practical stuff. And to answer that correctly, we need a proper understanding of the relationship between Jesus and Moses, who's the mediator of the Old Covenant. Because the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that marks the decisive midpoint of all of redemptive history. From that point, everything changes about how God's people relate to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. I should also remind you this morning of two things. That the Belgic Confession is a confession of faith. So when it says, we believe, that's the voice of God's people. The voice of those who've been saved by His amazing grace. This is what we believe. If you are not among those people, then this is not your confession. You don't really believe this. Because if you did, you would come to Christ immediately. Now. Let that be clear there. And another thing we need to keep in mind, that this article of the Belgic Confession is written against the Roman Catholic Church. See, the Roman Church defends its distinctive doctrines, especially that of a sacrificing priesthood, by appealing to those types and shadows of the Old Testament sacrificial system under the law of Moses. That's why the ceremonial aspects of that covenant are especially dealt with here in this article the way they are. That's why we speak of figures and types and shadows and substance. If Scripture shows that Christ fulfills the ceremonial aspects of that old covenant, and if Scripture also proves His perfect obedience to the covenant of works, the Ten Commandments, then a sacrificing priesthood is no longer necessary under the new covenant. Because, dear believers, Christ is our high priest. And all believers are now priests because of our union with Christ. And all believers have equal access to God. There's no need for a special class of people who must go between, like the priests in the Roman Catholic system. People who stand between the sinners and Jesus Christ, because God hears the prayers of all His people. Not just the prayers of the holiest ones among us, but every one of them. But that also means that a sacrificing priesthood, like that in the Roman Catholic Church, is a direct affront, an attack on the gospel. Because the gospel is based on the once for all sacrifice for sin that Christ offered on the cross. Christ, who is the great high priest, to whom all that Old Testament priesthood was pointing. And yes, that topic was a major controversy in the Reformation days, and it still is today. Even among Reformed people, there's controversy over the law, of the relationship between the law of Moses and the covenant of grace and the covenant of works. The question is the law related to the covenant of works that God established with Adam on the grounds of Adam's perfect and personal obedience? What do we do with Moses and the law? The question is still an issue. And how are we to understand this? Well, one key to understanding, if the law is gracious or works-based, is to make a distinction between the law in the broad sense. Oftentimes when Scripture speaks of the law, it's talking about that whole system under Moses, the civil law, the ceremonial law that was instituted by God, based on the covenant that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. That's the law in its broad sense. And to differentiate between that and the law in the narrow sense, the moral law, or as we know it, the Ten Commandments. When we see the law in its broad sense, the whole system, including all those types and the shadows of the priesthood and the animal sacrifices and the feast days and the temple and all of that, that is a particular administration of the covenant of grace. Because all of those things point to Christ. So that is of the covenant of grace. But at the same time, the Ten Commandments, the law in its narrow sense, is completely works-based. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, republishes all the obligations of the original covenant of works. And it's now spelled out on two tables of stone. There is forgiveness of sin in the administration of the Mosaic covenant. All those animals, all those millions of liters of blood that were spilled, the priesthood, the temple, all pointed to Christ. That is all fulfilled now in Christ Jesus. So this is a message of grace, that ceremonial law. But there is no provision for forgiveness of sin in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments promise blessing for perfect obedience. And no one has ever done it. And it threatens curse for disobedience. And everyone has done that. The Ten Commandments does not give anything. Ten Commandments give no power to obey. There is no gospel in the Ten Commandments. But there is in the ceremonies, all gospel, all pointed to Christ. That whole system is a reminder of the people of God. Messiah is coming. That's the Old Testament gospel. So proper understanding of the types and the ceremonies and the shadows of that covenant that God made with Moses and how those have all been now fulfilled in Jesus is very important for us today. We need to know what part is abolished. And Article 25 summarizes the clear teaching of Scripture by telling us that Christ has fulfilled all the types and the shadows of the covenant of Moses. We believe that the ceremonies and figures of the law ceased at the coming of Christ, that all the shadows are accomplished so that the use of them ought to be abolished among Christians. What is meant by that little phrase, the ceremonies and figures of the law? Well, children, in that ceremonial law, There's a division into four different things that are happening. And the first is, there are holy people in that ceremonial law. The high priest was a holy person. And the ordinary priests were holy persons set apart for the service of God. The whole tribe of Levi was set apart. So holy persons and holy places. Think of the tabernacle. That was a holy place. And the temple, that was a holy place. And Jerusalem, the city of God. And even the land of Canaan, that was the holy land under the Old Testament system. And then there were holy things like the sacrifices and the altars and the candlesticks and the ark and the incense and holy seasons. Passover, the feasts, the Day of Atonement, the Year of Jubilee. All of those things were holy things set apart for the service of God. But with the coming of Jesus, to whom all of these things pointed, all of these have been fulfilled and therefore are not to be observed by Christians. In one place, in the New Testament that clearly teaches this, it's a moment that is so precious to all believers. the moment our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. And we read in Matthew 27, verse 51, "Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split." So at the moment of Christ's death, with the tearing of that temple veil, ceremonial law ended. That sacrifice for sin had now been made by God's sinless, pure Son. And that's what the shedding of animal blood had been pointing to for all those years. When Christ died on the cross, then the priesthood and the sacrifices and the temple had fulfilled their purpose. They prepared the way for the cross. Prepared the way for the cross of Christ. And once Jesus has offered that sacrifice, that only sacrifice that can take away sin, the ceremonies are to be used no more. Hebrews 9, verse 13 and 14, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our consciences from dead works to serve the living God?" All those sacrifices offered in the Old Testament were never able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They were matters of food and drink and ceremonial washings and offerings, all external regulations that were applied until the coming of the new order. And in Christ, the new order has come. That's why Paul writes in Colossians 2, verse 17, "All of those things are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ." So then all those ceremonies and figures of the law have served their purpose. Their purpose was to prepare the way, to prepare the people of God for the coming of the Messiah. And once he came, they are no longer to be used by God's people. And if we say that they are still to be used, then we might as well say that Christ's death is not sufficient to remove the guilt of our sins. Many of us work with Roman Catholic people, not only at work, but in organizations like Pro-Life, for example. We work together with Roman Catholic people. It's good. It's a good cause. We can work together with them. But let's be ever so careful. Be ever so careful to remember that the Roman Catholic Church as a whole is practicing idolatry every time they meet. Every time they have the Mass. The Roman Catholic Church is looking at these Old Testament ceremonies and figures. That's how they justify a sacrificing priesthood. When they do the Mass, they are sacrificing Christ Jesus again. And that is an accursed idolatry. They look to the Old Testament ceremonies, and that's how they justify the use of their altar and their priestly robes, and even the way their cathedrals are built based on temple worship. And they have a church calendar that's filled with feasts and saints' days, including All Saints' Day, the day after Halloween. It all comes from this, sticking to this. And Scripture and our confessions clarify that the coming of Jesus Christ as our high priest to offer the once for all sufficient sacrifice for sin has put an end to all those ceremonies. So if Jesus fulfilled the shadows of the ceremonies and figures of the law, what is left over then? What is left over? The truth and substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ, in whom they have completion. In the meantime, we still use the testimonies taken out of the law and the prophets to confirm us in the doctrine of the gospel and to regulate our life in all honesty to the glory of God according to his will. So what has passed away and what still remains? In order to answer that question, we should ask this. Why? Why did God institute those things and ceremonies in the Old Testament? Why did he even do that if he knew Christ is coming and he would take it all away? Well, the terms of the covenant that he makes with Moses at Mount Sinai, including the Ten Commandments, that not only makes clear that Jehovah is the Lord over all his people, and that the righteous requirements of his holy law not only reveal how God wants to be worshipped, but they distinguish Israel from all other peoples and all other religions. Not only was that system of Moses intended to prevent idolatry, but the law was meant to show Israel their sin. That's what the Ten Commandments do. And at the same time, promising redemption from that sin, as well as pointing to the way of sin's ultimate solution, which is the righteousness of someone who keeps the law perfectly, as well as a sacrifice, which would do what the blood of bulls and goats could never do. And that is take away the guilt and break the power of sin. So the ceremonies and the figures of the Mosaic covenant served to provide the setting in which God could send his Son as the mediator of the covenant of grace, so that even today we might be saved from the guilt and the power of sin. Those things have served their purpose and are now abolished because Christ has come. That's what Paul writes in Romans 10 verse 4. Christ is the end of the law. He is the purpose, the goal of the whole Old Testament system. And when Jesus fulfills both the law and the demands of the covenant of works through his obedience, he ends the old system and begins a brand new system. Now the Jews to this day think that the law is an end in itself. This is how we are saved, by obeying all this law. And so their allegiance is still with Moses, rather than with the one to whom Moses was pointing all along. Yes, that mosaic, that economy that passes away. We are not bound to ceremonies and figures. But as Christians, we are still bound to obey the Ten Commandments, the moral law, because they are written on our hearts. Romans 2, verse 14 and 15. All 10 of them are reaffirmed in the New Testament. Let me show you that. The first commandment, we heard it this morning, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's an Old Testament commandment, right? Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Jesus says in Luke 4, verse 8, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So that's still in effect, that first commandment. The second commandment says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or the likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Don't bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Old Testament, yes. Jesus says, John 4 verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So that commandment is still in effect. Third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And Jesus teaches us to pray, hallowed be thy name. That command is still in effect. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Oh, is that Old Testament? Yes, what does Jesus say? Mark 2, verse 27 and 28, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, but the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. According to the second table of the law, in the fifth commandment, we are told, children, honor thy father and thy mother. So, oh, that was Old Testament. Yes, it was. But Jesus says in the New Testament, God said, honor thy father and thy mother. He reaffirms it. Thou shalt not kill, the sixth commandment. Jesus says, Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. That commandment is still in effect. Seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Exodus chapter 20. Yes, Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, the words of Jesus. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Old Testament laws, you say. Yes, I know. New Testament laws too. Matthew 15, 19 and 20. Words of Jesus. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Those are the things that defile a man. And finally, in the 10th commandment, we are commanded not to covet. And Jesus says in Luke 12, verse 15, beware of covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So all the ceremonies, all the shadows, all the figures have fulfilled their purpose. Now that Christ has come, they pass away, but all of the Ten Commandments are binding on Christians. That's the law in the narrow sense. If Jesus Christ says that the Ten Commandments are still in effect today for his people, then you understand why we read them every Sunday morning. It's to remind us of the standard that God has set before us, how we are to be living our lives in this world as God's people. And the Ten Commandments have no power in themselves to enable us to do that. And there's no one here who ever hears the reading of the Ten Commandments, if we're paying attention to it, that is. Sometimes we don't. It would be very helpful if every time the law is read here by the elders, that you would open your Bible to Exodus 20 and read along. And remind yourself that this is God's standard. This is how God requires me to live my life, in perfection. A good reminder every Lord's Day. Because immediately after that, when we have been convicted, which is the work of the law, to convict us, to convince us of our sin and our guilt and our condemnation, and immediately after we're going to sing a song directs us to God who forgives sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I know that those things we do the same every Lord's Day. We say sometimes, same old, same old. Really? Don't you need to be reminded of why you need the gospel? I need that reminder every Sunday. because all week long I've been breaking these commandments, every one of them. And so I need to be drawn again to focus on the one who has fulfilled them perfectly, Christ Jesus, and on the one who gave himself a sacrifice for sin, my sin, against these commandments. It's what we all need every Lord's Day. What do we do now with all this talk of ceremonies and figures and types and shadows and the Ten Commandments? I need to stress before we go any further again the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Jesus obeyed all of God's commandments perfectly. In his thoughts, in his words, in his actions. And his obedience is reckoned to us through faith. Imputed to us. Remember what imputed means, children? Put on our bank account. Christ's righteousness. And all my sins put on his account. And so we obey these same Ten Commandments that Christ obeyed. We obey them not to become righteous, because then we never will. But we obey them because we are already reckoned or counted as righteous in Christ. And our struggle to obey the commandments is a fruit of that justifying faith, whereby Christ's righteousness becomes ours. But never lose sight of that. Otherwise, you walk out of here and you say, oh, the Ten Commandments, have to keep them perfectly. No, you don't. You say, Christ kept them perfectly for me. And he died on that cross for me. And I love him. How, Lord, can I show my gratitude for what you have done for me? And then he says, here's how you show that gratitude. Live according to my commandments. And he knows perfectly well, he knew it all along, that we would always fail. We would always come short in our obedience. That's why he also says, don't dwell on your own obedience, but look to Christ. Look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. For I am God and there is none else. So yes, it is God who gave to Moses as the mediator, foreshadowing the coming of Christ. He gave Moses those two tables of the law as a revelation of God's will for his people. And yes, all the ceremonies and the sacrifices were gracious because they pointed to Christ always. That pointed to Christ who would take away the people's guilt and as the priest who stood before them representing God and represented them to God, foreshadowing Christ as the mediator. That was gracious. But the contents of the Ten Commandments is not gracious. What is written on those two tables of stone, what is written on our hearts, is pure command. 100% perfect obedience, you will be blessed. Any disobedience, you will be cursed. The moral law reflects the original covenant of works that God made with Adam on behalf of the whole human race. And it was strictly law. Do this and live. Don't do this and die forever. But all the blood of the animals sacrificed in the Old Testament, pointing ahead to the sacrifice which forgives sin. And what is sin? any violation of the law of God. No matter how slight and how little we may think that violation is, the standard is absolute perfection. And anytime you don't attain it, you violate God's law. The Ten Commandments is all works-based. There is no grace in this law. But there is in the gospel, to which the ceremonies of proclamation of the gospel of Christ who is to come. And that's why at the death of Jesus, all those ceremonies have been fulfilled. That's why today we no longer have, hear me carefully, in the Old Testament sense, we no longer have holy people like priests and Levites. We no longer have holy places like the temple or even the land of Palestine. We no longer have holy things like sacrifices and altars or holy seasons like the Passover in the Old Testament sense of those things. All of those things pointed to Christ and were fulfilled in Him. That's why we're not bound to those old diet laws of the Old Testament. That's why we don't sacrifice animals. That's why we don't speak of a Christian nation. No, we don't. Not the Netherlands in the old days. Not Canada. Not the USA. Not even Israel. That's why our ministers are not priests. And we don't celebrate Mass. We don't sacrifice Christ again. That's the point of this article. All of the shadows have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Christ came, fulfilled everything that was written about Him in the law and in the prophets, He said. And each one of us who have placed our trust in Him is perfectly holy. In Christ, we are all saints, sanctified ones, holy ones. In Christ, every believer is a priest. We heard that from 1st or 2nd Peter. In Christ we offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto Him. Romans 12, verse 1. In Christ, dear believers, we are counted as righteous, as law keepers, not law breakers. So we see the forms of the old covenant fulfilled in what Christ has done and in the death that He died. And we know that the truth and the substance still remains. The substance is found in Christ Jesus, the one who lived for us, who died for us, who forgives our sins, and who always intercedes for us now, as we'll see in Article 26, and who covers us with His perfect righteousness so that we might walk in those good works that He has prepared for us to do. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For the substance of the law remains in the person of Christ. And we strive to live lives of gratitude in obedience to the moral law, the Ten Commandments. We're no longer bound to the ceremonies and the figures. They have long since passed away. Those types and shadows are gone. In Christ, all the shadows have been fulfilled. We deal with the Ten Commandments. When we read the Old Testament, of all of these matters, we must read it in such a way as to see that was temporary. That's never to come back. That's done. So when today there are whole movements afoot to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, to reinstitute animal sacrifices in Jerusalem, let's not go there. Christ has died. All those things are passed away. He has come. He has fulfilled the old covenant. He has come, fulfilled the moral law perfectly, and yet died on the cross as guilty. As guilty. For whom? For all those who come to God by Him. And He ever lives to make intercession for you. And He is able to save you to the uttermost. Come to Him. Or come back. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, come before Thee with thanksgiving that Christ Jesus has indeed fulfilled all the Old Testament ceremonies, that He has kept Thy law perfectly, and that those who place their trust in Him, who believe the gospel and repent of their sins, are counted righteous in Christ alone. O Lord God, we pray that our eye may be on our Savior. As we go through our daily life with its many disappointments and trials, shortcomings, that we would remember Christ has done it all. Lord, remember us in Thy covenant mercies further today as we go to our catechism classes and our sermon discussion time. We pray there, Lord, that the name of the Lord Jesus may be exalted. Bring us safely home afterwards and back again this afternoon. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.